Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, as we continue in our study through the Word of God, in particular the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week we completed Paul's teaching on giving. He was instructing the Corinthians about taking up an offering for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and then he defends his ministry. He talked to the Corinthians who had been led astray, and we're going to find out more about these people that led the Christians at Corinth astray as false apostles, deceitful workers. Paul refers to them in this chapter. We understand from this chapter what they were doing, and people are doing the same thing today, and so this is what we're hoping to learn today and apply to our lives, is the importance of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realizing that Satan himself and his troopers, their mission in this world is to get people away from the simplicity of God's message for us. He got Adam and Eve away from the simplicity of just walking with God in the Garden of Eden forever. And when he got Eve away from that and sin came into the world and all the misery that's happened ever since then, he's now trying to get us away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ, which gets us back into that relationship with God. And he wants to deceive people so that they cannot have that relationship with God. And so Paul explains all that today. And so in 2 Corinthians 10:13, picking up where we left off, a few repeat verses here to just get our flow. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:13, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure." These false apostles were coming in boasting of their abilities, their oratory skills. They were saying, "Hey, we're Jews, we're apostles, we're believers in Jesus. We're telling you the true story. Paul didn't give you the whole story." And so Paul's saying, "Okay, we're not going to boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." What was his sphere? They preached the gospel and people got saved. People got filled with the Holy Spirit of God and their lives changed. He's saying, that's our sphere. We preach, people get saved, and they're born again, and they're headed to heaven. And by the way, that includes some of you, Paul says. All of you Corinthian Christians that are truly Christians, you heard the gospel because of us. That is our claim to fame, is what he's saying. Going to verse 17. "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And Paul's saying, I'm not saying that, you know, you're supposed to follow me. The false apostles would say, "Follow my ministry, follow me. You're loyal to me." Paul's saying, I wasn't saying to follow me. We don't glory in me. We don't glory in the people that are sharing the gospel. We're glorying in God. Everybody who truly gets saved, born again, the people that led them to the Lord are pointing them to God, because that's who we get born again from. We're not born again by belonging to a church or by following some religious leader. Yet this is one of those litmus tests of scriptures you can tell. If somebody is saying, "Follow this man or this man's name," you know it's messed up. Because Bible says, "Let him who glories glory in the Lord." And it's not who we say we are, it's who the Lord commends. And the Lord commends those who are pointing people to his son, Jesus Christ. And that's our mission in life. So chapter 11, picking up, you know, now we're picking up where we left off last week. It says in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So there's a godly jealousy that he has. You know, there's an ungodly jealousy, but there's a godly jealousy that Paul saw these people responding to the gospel of Jesus, saying, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus until I die." But these other false apostles came in and they said, "No, it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus feasts. It's Jesus plus you can get drunk and do whatever you want to, because everything's going to be okay. Just get drunk, go to a feast, go to this sacrifice, do this, do that." And what Paul is saying, "No, I am jealous for you. I want you to be a chaste bride to Christ. I want you to stay married to the Jesus of the Bible." I performed a marriage ceremony in the jail this last week. The guy was in jail, the girl was out of jail, and you know, it's the first time through the window, you know, they can't touch, and you have to erase the part about you can kiss your wife now. They can't do that. But anyway, see, they needed somebody to do the wedding for them. And in a way, the way God has established the church, and what Paul is saying is, I was the one who performed the ceremony. Now, you weren't marrying me. I'm there, I performed the ceremony between God and you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to flirt around with somebody. You said, when you became a believer, you said, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you until death. And then Paul is seeing that these guys, because of deception and floozies, spiritual floozies that have come into town, he sees them being unfaithful to the true God of the Bible. And he says, I betrothed you. I was there at your wedding. See, if I was at somebody's wedding and I know that they're messing around, I, of all people, have the right to step in and say, look, I was there when you said that you would stay faithful to one another. And look at what's happening. That's what Paul's doing. I'm coming in. I'm godly jealous because God hasn't changed. God isn't going after other lovers. God so loves the whole world. He gave His Son Jesus, and He doesn't change. You've changed. You're changing and you're going after some other deception that is from the pits of hell, and I want to get you back. And he spends the rest of this chapter, and actually the book and all of his writings, to keep people stuck on this Jesus they bowed the knee to when they said, I do. I do want to marry you. I do want to be a child of God. But I fear, verse 3, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is our title today, the simplicity that is in Christ. And again, just as a reminder, he's alluding to what happened in the garden. How simple were things in the garden? Very simple. This is the whole meal deal of what Adam and Eve had to deal with in life. In Genesis 2:15, it says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I can eat and do anything I want to. And at the time, he didn't even know how to sin. He had no idea how to sin, except for he could eat of that tree. How simple could life be? Just stay away from that tree. In hindsight, too bad he didn't put claymore mines around it. You know, a 30-foot electrified barbed wire fence so that no one would ever get around to that tree. Wouldn't life have been so much different? But see, it would have been different in a different way, too, because God put it there and He wanted man to have access to it because He wants man to have the ability to say, no, I don't love you, God. And to this day, everybody on the face of this earth is making a mental decision, I love the God of the Bible, and I want to follow Him His way. Or I do not love the God of the Bible. I want to be my own God. I want to do my own way. And His ways are not my ways. And so I'm going to try running my own life. And see, without the ability to have another way to go, there wouldn't be the love relationship of man towards God. God already loves us. But He wants us to love Him. And I can't know I love Him unless I have a way to depart from Him. To make the decision of which way I'm going to go. So Satan comes in. Satan is like the evil workers in the Corinthian church, these false apostles, these guys that looked sharp, looked spiritual, but were deceptive. This is how he came and corrupted things. When he went to Eve and he said to the woman, in chapter 3, verse 4 of Genesis, you will not surely die. God's lying to you. This isn't all you need. You need this. You need Jesus plus a church. You need Jesus plus a priest. You need Jesus plus. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's been going on ever since. See, when you say, I don't want to love this God who loves me, what are you saying? Because I've got my own way of dealing with this world. What are you doing? I want to be God. I want to be God and decide what is good, what is evil, and I have declared me good, and everybody who doesn't, you know, like the world the way I do, they're evil. And I'm good enough to go into heaven. God should let me into heaven because that's what I would do if I was God, is I'd let me into heaven. And so that's how people respond to God. It was so simple, but it required love. And then Satan complicated it. First thing he did is, did God really say? God's trying to rip you off. People get deceived then and now. So what's the simplicity of salvation in life now? We all know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So then when sin came into the world in Adam and Eve's time, the whole world was corrupted, sin, suffering, death, disease, everything came into the world. And now it's very simple. If I don't like this fallen, corrupt world, I can get back to the way God ordained it to be in the beginning, where man had fellowship with God forever and ever. But it has to be now on His terms again. It has to be on His terms of, I believe in Jesus Christ and He is now my Lord, He is my Savior, He is my Master. And there is going to be no other God, only this Jesus who died on the cross for me. And so God has this another simple plan, that I sent this Jesus, if you believe in Him, you have everlasting life. It goes on in John 6, Jesus Himself said, "And this is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Simple. It's so simple. If you believe in the Jesus Christ whom the Father sent to this earth, and you trust in Him and bow the knee and repent of your sins, you will have everlasting life. Does it say anything in there as long as you belong to the right church? No. Does it say anything about anything else except belief in Jesus Christ? No. But the belief in Jesus Christ, the true saving belief in Jesus Christ, will take over your life and change you from loving the world to loving God. And there will be a change in your life. But it's not based on what people come in and tell you, you know, what organization you have to belong to or whatever. So going to verse 3 again, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes," these are these false apostles that came into the city of Corinth, "for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You know, Corinth must have been so much like today. What Paul is saying is, I told you about the pure Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. I then prayed for you that you would receive Jesus Christ and you were filled with the true Spirit of God. And when I talked to you, I told you there's one good news. There's the gospel, which means literally good news. There is the good news of this one way to go from death to life. It's through Jesus Christ to the Father. But these other guys come in and they want to tell you about a different Jesus, and try and get you filled with a different spirit. And they talk about all these other newses, good newses, that are no good newses at all. And you put up with it. Just like Eve was sitting there, John, with his serpent at the tree. See, what should she have said? As soon as Satan said, you know, what's going on here? why don't you take of the tree? Well, God said, don't take of it. It should have been, and besides that, if you're going to question that, get out of my life. If somebody questions the biblical Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit to save you and to fill you, and tries to advertise another good news, then we could learn from Eve. Don't entertain it. Just tell it, take a hike, buddy. I don't want to hear it. I know where you're from. You're from Satan. What do you mean? You know, I got a collar, I got robes, I got this, I got that, I got education. No, you are trying to look like a minister of light, which Paul is going to get to here in a minute. You look like you're somebody I should believe, but you're trying to give me a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit, a different gospel. And Paul says in Galatians, and we'll get to this, let you be accursed. It's that important. And we're living in a day where there's so much stuff coming into the church, I can't believe it. So many different Jesuses, so many different ways. For I fear that somehow this simplicity is being messed with. The Corinthians were tolerating alternate views. I pray that no one here will. In fact, let's take some of the other views. Do you know what the Jesus of Islam is? You know, the Muslim, if you go to a Muslim and you say, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Did you know they'll say that? I talked to them. They'll say that. Do you know what their Jesus? Do you know who their Jesus is? Here's their Jesus. Their Jesus didn't die on the cross. And this is out of the Quran. They call their chapters, you know, Surah. Surah chapter 4, verse 157. And this is what the Quran says. And they're saying, surely we have killed the Messiah, Isa, because Jesus is Isa, I-S-A, son of Miriam, the apostle of Allah. So Jesus is an apostle of Allah. He's not the son of God. He is a sent out one. Because he's just a prophet. He's not God. He's just a sent out one of Allah. And Allah is not, it's not the same as God even. Even to say that the term Allah is just their Arabic way of saying God is not true. And they did not kill him. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them so. And most surely those who differ therein are only in doubt about it. The Jesus of Islam did not die on the cross. Now, do you think if what defeated Satan is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, do you think that that's something he's going to try and attack? Of course it is. He didn't really die. Or that he didn't really raise from the grave. The two biggest issues throughout all the centuries. He didn't really die. He didn't really raise from the grave, because that is what has stuck the sword into Satan and destroyed him. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He was obedient to the Father, even to the cross, is what it says in Hebrews. That's where Satan was defeated. And so he says he didn't really die. And anybody who thinks he did, they're just doubting about it. This is what Muhammad said in one of his epileptic fits on the floor as he was spouting off and people were writing things that he spouted off. That's how the Quran was written, by the way. And it wasn't an epileptic fit. It was Satan speaking through this man on the floor, and they were writing down the things that he said. And they have no knowledge respecting it. So you're all a bunch of dummies if you believe Jesus died on the cross. To the Muslim, but only follow conjecture. It's only conjecture that he died on the cross. And they killed him not for sure. Nay, Allah took him up to himself, and Allah is mighty and wise, and there is not one of the followers of the book, that's us, but most certainly believes in this before his death. Before our death, we will figure out Jesus didn't raise from the grave, or didn't go to the cross, and on the day of the resurrection, he, Esau, Jesus, shall be a witness against them. We're going to get rebuked on the day of the resurrection by Jesus, who said, why in the world did you believe I went to the cross? So, is that the Jesus of the Bible? No. There are many professing Christians, people that say that they're Christians, that are around the world today, that are saying that we, Christians, pray to the same God as the Muslim. That's the example of what Paul was dealing with. You Corinthians, somebody comes and preaches a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different good news, and you put up with it. Instead of saying, every true Christian should say, we don't worship the same God. Because we can't possibly worship the same God. One God said he so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that I could have everlasting life. The other God, so-called God, Allah, little God, little G God from Satan, says he didn't really die because he isn't going to rescue you, because the way you get rescued in my scheme of things is you go kill people, and if you kill people in jihad, that's how you get back to heaven. There's a little bit of a difference, wouldn't you say? So why should we put up with that? We should not put up with it, not even for one second. And by the way, one of the reasons I decided to cover this is I know someone in our midst is going to school. Today, when you go to school, you have to do your comparative religion. You have to go visit a mosque. You have to go visit a synagogue. You have to this. Why? Because they want to say, did God really say this is the only way? Please don't believe that narrow-minded stuff. Please go experience the other religions of the world so you can see the great virtue and value that they all have so that we can all be one in this happy little world. And that's what people have to do now. You go to college, you're going to have to. In fact, if the teacher in many places, if the teacher finds out that you're a narrow-minded Christian, they will force you to take the side of Islam and write a paper of the virtues of Islam, or you will fail. But Paul would say, then fail. He's going to go on to say, but I might not get a degree. Well, what would you rather have? Being beaten by rods 5 times, shipwrecked, stoned once, or would you rather not get a job? You know, and again, easy for you to say, Kevin, you get a job. you don't have to do it. I pray for all those young people coming into the job force and everything else, because we're seeing this slowly turning up the temperature of the water. We're cooking, and pretty soon, what will we stand for if we can't stand for who Jesus is, the real Jesus? They also, Surah 19, you can go read Surah 19, Jesus was born of a virgin. They do believe that. Right when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was like, I should have just died. This has been so difficult. And little Jesus on the ground cries up and says, Mom, if you just shake the palm tree, because it's in a palm tree and not in Bethlehem in a manger, just shake the palm tree and get some dates and you'll be revived and everything will be good. And so this is Jesus talking. And then he says, so eat and drink and refresh your eyes. Then if you see any mortal, say, surely I have vowed a fast to the beneficent God, so I shall not speak to any man. So supposedly if she met somebody, I can't talk. You know, I'm carrying this baby. I can't talk because I've sworn a fast to God. And she came to her people with him, carrying Jesus with her. They said, oh, Miriam, surely you have done a strange thing. I don't even know. People memorize the Quran. I mean, they memorize the whole Quran. I mean, there are dedicated thousands of people all over the world that memorize. And you read the Quran compared to the Word of God, and you'll stand in amazement of the difference. One is written by God. One is written by God and has so miraculously intertwined, all makes sense, goes together, speaks of one God ministering to man over the centuries with one message. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I'm going to send my Messiah. He's going to come. He is going to die on a cross. He is going to give his life. His hands and his feet are going to be pierced. All those prophecies of the Old Testament, how could they be fulfilled if he didn't show? And he did show, and he rose from the grave, or we wouldn't be talking about him. All put together, these 1,500 years of writing by over 40 different authors, and it's all like it was written by one man, because it was written by one God through several men to show the miraculous nature of this God. You read the Quran and you'll think the demons need to go to college and know how to keep a story straight and everything else, because the demons speaking through Muhammad told quite a story. Quite a strange thing was done when the Quran was made. And some of you might be thinking, Kevin, you're just so blunt. Yeah. For the sake of, if I'm blunt with you and just realize this, because we're in this culture that's anesthetized us. And just like somebody that's kind of knocked out on the battlefield, you know, you go up and you give them a little smelling salt. Whoa, wake up, wake up. You know, we're in this world with a bunch of different Jesuses, and we're not supposed to tolerate it. We're supposed to stand for the faith no matter what happens as a result of doing so. So, Mormons, a Mormon comes to your door. Oh, I don't want to listen to you because I'm a Christian. Well, we're Christians too. Well, I mean, I believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus too. Well, I mean, I believe he's the Savior of the world. We believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world too. And you shake your head and, Pastor Kevin told me not. You know, other people have told me that. Well, they're just redefining. See, everything's redefined. Their dictionary is a different dictionary than yours. If you study their Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. My Jesus created all the angels, created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1. Everything that was created by God and by the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that Jesus created Satan before he became a fallen angel. My Jesus isn't the brother of Satan. One of a bunch of people that through lifetimes of being a good Mormon ended up being in charge somewhat with the Father over this planet to make it so that other people could become gods and be over planets. No, there's only one God in this Bible. There's not a bunch of people that get to go be a god if they do the Mormon thing. See, that gospel is you join our church and you do this and this and this, secret handshakes, get lots of wives so you can populate the earth quicker when you're in charge, and do all this other stuff, then you get to go be God. I think Satan told Adam and Eve, told Eve they get to go be God. So it's a different Jesus. Should we tolerate it? No. And I know many, many people that profess to be believers in Jesus who are now publicly saying that Mormons are just another denomination. It's just another Christian denomination. Paul would beg to differ, and so, more importantly, would Jesus. J. Dubs, Jesus, the Jehovah Witness Jesus, he's the Archangel Michael of the Old Testament. He's just an angel. He's not the biblical Jesus. The New Age Jesus, well, he was just one of the first people over many lifetimes to finally get his act together through reincarnation and karma. And so then he just became the enlightened one, and we too can have the Christ consciousness and also be God like him someday. That's a New Age Jesus. I like the biblical Jesus, don't you? And Satan is alive and well, and he's been busy. He's been busy giving people, what kind of Jesus would you like? I want the Jesus that lets me be like God. Oh, okay, here's your Jesus. I want the Jesus that reincarnated and got really good. Okay, you can have that Jesus. You can have the Buddha Jesus. You can have the Muslim Jesus. You can have whatever Jesus you want, as long as you don't find the real Jesus and get really saved, because I want you all to visit me in hell. And we have to study to show ourselves approved, it says in the Scripture, so that we can know our Jesus. Know who he is, so that when somebody comes telling a different story. In fact, some people teach the whole thing. The real problem in the Garden of Eden was Adam didn't do a very good job of teaching Eve what Jesus said, what God said to him. And it's probably true. It's probably he didn't teach. Well, see, we cannot teach ourselves or teach our families or, you know, pastor. That's why I, as a pastor, I want to teach you about the biblical Jesus, because I don't want to stand before God saying I didn't teach him when they decided to go off after something else. I want to know, I taught the best I could and as boldly as I could. I taught you, Jesus, so that the ones who had ears to hear and a heart to listen would know and fall in love with the one that can save them. You well put up with it, it says. In fact, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll look at what Paul... So you think I'm being bold, maybe? I can't believe you said all that. Look at what Paul said. I'm mild-mannered next to Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, this was one of his earliest letters. He's writing the Corinthian letter years after he's written the Galatian letter. This shows how quickly Satan was infiltrating the different churches that Paul planted. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be, what? Accursed. And that word is anathema. It's the strongest word to say, let them basically go into eternal damnation before God. If somebody preaches something other than this Jesus of the Bible that Paul preached, then let them be accursed. As we have said before, just in case you didn't get it, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So that's what we should be thinking when somebody comes with a different plan. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, so we covered the different Jesus. If they come to you with a different Jesus or a different spirit, well, how can you have a different spirit? Well, when you get saved, truly saved by God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you are filled from then until the day you die if you're truly saved. But some people in Corinth were obviously not truly saved. They were kind of going along with the plan, maybe like Judas, but there's still something troubling them in their mind, and they were the ones susceptible to the false apostles. If you don't get the Spirit of God, what spirit are you going to get? You're going to get the spirit of the world. You're going to get the spirit of the enemy. And there's many people who have professed to know Jesus, passed out tracts. Pastor Chuck Smith told us once in a pastor's conference, he told us about this guy that used to just serve in the ministry big time, but now has written a book as an atheist about why people shouldn't believe in God. How could that happen? Because he didn't truly believe. He was just going along with the flow. What's this religion thing? What's this Jesus thing? But something was troubling him. False apostles got into his ears. He started believing a different way, a different Jesus, a different spirit took over him, and now he's serving Satan to get people away from the true and living God. a different spirit or receive a different gospel. There is only, as Paul said in Galatians 1, there's only one good news. You can't have more. God doesn't have several rescue plans. So anybody that says, we have the plan of God, it's a little different than that Jesus thing, but it's a good plan. And what Paul says, there is no other good plan. There is no other gospel. But they were putting up with it. Verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, which is what they accused him of. We covered this in our last study last week. Yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Yes, I don't speak eloquently. He admitted that. We know that. Somehow he didn't speak eloquently. We don't know how. But I studied under Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had studied the scriptures. I was killing Christians thinking I was serving God. I know what this says. And I am not unlike these other so-called apostles that have studied the Word of God. But the difference is, I'm telling you about Jesus, and you saw the power of Jesus manifested in your presence when I was there preaching to you. You better not stop listening. You better keep listening to the truth and stop listening to the little whispers of the false apostles, which could deceive you into the lake of fire. Did I commit sin, verse 7, in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? See, these other guys were coming in and saying, you know, $20 a plate. I'll give you all my oratory, wisdom, and knowledge of the scriptures and tell you about the real Jesus, not the Paul Jesus, if you show up and spend money. And Paul's saying, I didn't do that. And so these guys are saying, because I didn't charge you, I'm an amateur. And why don't you, you know, listen to us? Because we charge. And he's saying, did I somehow rip you off by not charging you? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And he's not saying he literally robbed them. He's saying, as it says in Philippians chapter 4, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, heading to Corinth, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He's not saying he robbed from them. He's saying, the church up in Macedonia, the Philippian church, they appreciated my ministry. They appreciated what I was doing. They took an offering. They said, you go tell those Corinthian, you know, airheads about Jesus. And because we know how they are, they probably won't even give you a meal. And so here's some funds to take down with them so that you can preach Jesus. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. So people could have seen Paul. Can you imagine this? I can't imagine it, really. It's like Paul comes and preaches Jesus. Some of them get saved, and they see that he doesn't have anything to eat or maybe even has a place to stay. And Paul, thanks for sharing with us. See ya. He was in need in their midst, and they didn't even care. And instead of Paul saying, wait a second, you know, I mean, you got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the cupboard, an extra one, you got something here, I don't have a place to stay. He said nothing to them. I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. He was coming in and saying, I want to make it so there is nothing that I will give them that would distract them away from my message. Even if it's to my own hurt, and sometimes we might have to do the same thing. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. I'm telling you the truth, no one's going to stop me from saying what I just told you in the region of the Corinthians. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. He's saying, God knows I do love you. That's why I'm saying this, why I'm writing this letter. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, you know, I want to let you Corinthians know I'm different than them. And that's something that applies to us too, don't you think? If you're a real lover of Jesus Christ and you really want to do a wedding for somebody, you want to be used of God to do weddings, spiritual weddings, help God the Father gets somebody here down on earth that's lost and on their way to hell because they're lost in their trespasses and sins. And you want to come in and help get them married. But Satan's around telling those people, don't let him try and get you married to that God. That's not the real God you should serve. You should serve the God of pleasure, the God of lust, the God of have somebody wave some incense over you, the God of this or the God of that. That's the one you should go after. And what we want to do is make as much as we can not have our life distract them from believing that what we have is the truth. That's why Peter says, if any of you suffers, don't suffer by being a thief. Don't suffer by being sinful as a Christian. Suffer because you love God, but don't give people an occasion to disrespect the God that you serve because they see you doing things that are unfruitful. So he's just saying, I don't want to give these guys an opportunity. For such, and then verse 13, for such are false apostles. I want to emphasize this point. We talked about it at our men's breakfast a couple days ago. Some people have rebuked me because they say, you know, Kevin, you have no right to question whether somebody's saved or not. Well, Paul did. I'm no Paul. I'm no apostle. But what Paul told us is we can tell whether somebody's saved by what Jesus they preach, what spirit they have, and what gospel they have. And whether there's a power of the Spirit there to indicate, because a lot of people say they're Christians. Take, for instance, our former President Bush. I am a Christian. He got in so much trouble for saying, Jesus changed my life. And I was excited at one point. I thought, wow, he's really born again. I thought that. And then I started piling up that when he was in Japan, he got out, he said, you know, Japanese president, stop, you know, part of my tour is I want to go up to this temple here to Buddha and bow down and give devotion to Buddha. Because, that would be good for, you know, Japan and us. If people, you know, and you guys will buy more T-bills, you know, and we'll support our deficit economy. I mean, we're trillions of dollars in debt, and this will be good, people will trust us. He went off to China and said, hey, you Chinese, you should loosen up your religions. I read the transcript. You should loosen up, I'm paraphrasing, loosen up your oppression of religions, because you know what? All religions have equal benefit and equal esteem within our culture, and it should be that way in your culture because they're all the same. And then, you know, the famous quote of, we worship the same God as Islam. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody were to tell me, we want you for the sake of the American economy to go and bow to Buddha up on the hill of Japan, something that the Japanese Prime Minister had to stay in the car for because by the Constitution is part of World War II, he can't go do that. If they said, Kevin, go up there and bow for the sake of the American economy, nope, not going to do that. We'll shoot you if you don't. I don't care. I get to be with Jesus today. Praise God. Sorry, Juanita. Sorry, grandchildren. Sorry, church. Sorry, whatever. I get to go be with Jesus today. The same thing for all those other things. True believers in Jesus Christ cannot bow to an idol for any reason. On and on and on. And so, Paul says, they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, making it look like they're Christians. And no wonder they transform themselves, he's saying. No wonder they transform themselves to look good. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Many profess to be Christians. They have a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. They are false gospel. They are false apostles and deceitful workers. Who, I don't care how good they look. I don't care if they have a great worldwide ministry. I don't care if they teach a different Jesus. Paul says they are false apostles. And not to be followed, listened to, or whatever. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself. And, somebody recently was saying, there was a professing Christian that was telling some people, teaching some people that Satan is the angel of light. No, the Bible says he transformed himself into the angel of light. He pretends to be. See, the angels from God, they're true angels of light. And in fact, here's something I've even purposed in my own mind. I've never seen an angel. If I see an angel, according to the Word of God, what I should do is I shouldn't say, wow,
you look like a pretty squared away angel. You emanate light. What's your message? If they don't respond with, I am the servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am a messenger sent from Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the human race, sent by the Father to die on the cross, that we might have, that you people, if you bowed your knee and confessed and repented of your evil ways and your rebellion against God, could have everlasting life. I came sent from Him. And I'll listen. But I don't care if it's some light and He has some other gospel, some other spirit, some other Jesus. Because if Edgar Casey would have used that test when he was in the woods and this angel came to him, an angel of light, I know you want to help people and here's how you're going to do it. And so Edgar Casey would put himself into a self-hypnotic trance, a demon possession situation, and then he would spout off a bunch of stuff he didn't even know he was saying. People were writing it down. He became the sleeping prophet of the 1800s, and my dad was deceived. I was following him, his writings, when I was a kid. It got me into reincarnation, a false gospel that was leading me to hell, because this man, he listened to an angel. He was able to do all these miraculous things. He was able to, he was speaking to people these things from the ascended masters while he was put himself in a self-hypnotic trance, and look at all the people he healed. It must be the truth, and it almost led me to hell. And the Bible said right here, it says, be careful. You should be careful about what angels you listen to, because Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. He's going to now boast, because these guys were coming into town boasting, and he's saying, I'm going to play a fool. Because God says in Proverbs chapter 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger not your own lips. You're a fool to boast about yourself, because you can't even control yourself. Everything you do is a gift from God. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm going to boast here just to kind of wake you up, give you some smelling sauce. But it's really foolish for me to do so. And I'm going to do it because these other guys have come into town and they're boasting. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. He's saying these guys that have come, they've come and ripped you off, and they must have slapped somebody in the face at one time. Maybe they went to one of those services where you get slapped in the face to go do a, you know, slain in the spirit thing on the floors, and then preaching for bucks and devouring the people. It's like they were codependent. Spiritually codependent people. You guys, if you're being abused, you love it. If I come in and I don't abuse you, you say, well, maybe Paul's not the right one to listen to. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. We couldn't slap you around. We couldn't tell you, unless you give me $1,000, you're going to go to hell. Unless you put $1,000 in the plate, you're going to this, you're going to that. Unless you, whatever. We were too weak for that. We couldn't bring ourselves to rip you off. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. These false apostles were Hebrew-speaking men at least, and they might have been Jews. Are they Israelis? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. His father and mother were both Jews from the seed of Abraham. So these were false people bringing in Jewishness. We see that from other parts of Scripture. You got to be circumcised, you got to this, a different gospel. Are they ministers of Christ? They were saying, we're serving God. We're serving Jesus. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, we don't see this in the book of Acts. You don't see the times he got 5 stripes from the book of Acts. And, you know, the reason why you received 40 stripes, you know what was intended by the people laying 40 stripes on your back? It was intended that the person would then not do that again. And the same reason that
somebody would discipline their children. It's so that the child will learn not to do it again. And the reason they got you there, they were really shocked to see somebody come back for the second time. Because some people didn't live through the first time. And Paul was beaten by the, and he hasn't even gone to Jerusalem yet to be beaten. To then move up north and be in jail in Caesarea to be beaten. To go to Rome to be beaten. To go to Rome again to be beheaded. He's already received 5 times 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Might want to write in your Bible and just refresh your memory. Acts chapter 14. He goes in and he preaches. Some Jews, some non-believing Jews, who hated the fact that Paul was teaching to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ, saw the threat towards the Jewish ways. They stirred up the people to stone Paul, dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. And then this is what it says. Paul, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and ran for his life. He rose up and went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. He gets stoned, and he goes back in the city. You guys stoned me before I got to the punchline. If you receive Jesus Christ, get on your knees and repent, you can have everlasting life in heaven, okay? Now, can we skip the stoning at the end, and I'll just leave? You guys have got it here. 3 times beaten with rod, 1 stone, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep and journeys often. You know, for years, he'd be on a journey for years in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, meaning his Jewish countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul just declared that some people that were saying they're Christians are not Christians. It took some kind of discernment for him to do that. I know what a real Christian does. I know what they do. I know they've come under the power of Jesus. I know how they respond to the law of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They have the Spirit of God living in them. And some of them were false brethren. And can you imagine, you know, we have a hard enough time. You get onto a ship and we can sit there. Did you plan the weather for that trip? What's the weather going to be like? How's the travel plans? Everything else. When you travel in that time, you had no idea that a hurricane was, or, you know, some other big storm was about to hit the Mediterranean Sea. 3 times he's shipwrecked. Not, doesn't have enough clothes, he goes, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. And I would imagine probably because when you go to sleep, there's not just the churning of your mind sometimes. That's probably, oh man, he must have been bothered, you know, about his investments or something, you know, the market was down or whatever. No, it was probably because, and I've experienced this, it was probably because he didn't have a sleeping bag made of Gore-Tex. Probably getting wet. He's out on the road. He's wet, or he's cold, or he's too hot, or the bugs are eating him. We don't know how much until you go someplace and you're camping and whatever, you don't know what it's like to have that screened, heated to 70 degrees, nice bed with a shower before you go to bed, go to sleep. And he was in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And it can mean literal nakedness, or it could mean just totally inadequate clothing for the conditions that you're in. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Who doesn't stumble into sin and I am not weak with them? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation over what the enemy has done? And this is towards true believers. True believers, because the true believer that stumbles and is weak is, I need to get right with Jesus. I need to repent. I need to walk with him again and turn away from this. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. What he's saying is, I know you Corinthians think this is preposterous, but the king
over as governor in Damascus, the city of Damascus, probably, hundreds of thousands, if not over a million people there, puts a hit on me. I had a hit, an assassination hit put out on me for this. You might think that that's not possible. How would you like to have caused such a stir over the gospel of Jesus Christ that Christian Gregoire put a hit out on you and buttoned up Port Orchard and put people on every street to cordon off, we're going to get you. And that somehow somebody sneaks you out of the city because you're preaching this Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. And then to understand why he went through all this, you sit there, why did he go through all this? Well, one of the reasons is because he killed Stephen. I think one of the reasons he killed Stephen, he killed and persecuted Christians, and when his eyes went open to Jesus, he goes, wow, what did I do? And I think that drove him, not to condemnation, but I'm going to get serious in undoing the damage that I've done. And I think that's one reason. The second reason is in the following 10 verses, which we're going to quickly cover. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast some more. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's not going to boast because he's going to put it in third person, so it's not like him boasting, but he's talking about himself. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ, talking about himself, third person, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He's saying 14 years ago, I was praying or whatever he was doing, and all of a sudden a vision hits him, and it was so intense, it was so powerful, that he doesn't know if he was taken up into the third heaven physically or just, the Lord just took his soul up there to see, and his body was, laying in a slump waiting for him to get back. He's saying, I don't know, I don't care. I just know what happened. And by the way, the first heaven is where the birds fly and the way the Greeks talked. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon, and when they would say third heaven, that's where God is. In the Greek mythology, it's where the gods are, the gods of the pantheon. And so he's saying, I was caught up into heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I think, basically God said he took this man, took him into heaven, and let him hear things that Paul was not allowed to tell us. And he was allowed to see things that Paul was not allowed to tell us. But whatever it was that he saw allowed him to come back here, and nothing was more important than the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing was more important. You can beat me, you can stone me, you can shipwreck me, you can do whatever you want. I've seen heaven, and I think I've seen hell. And I am not going to waste any of my time playing around with other so-called religions, other so-called plans and gospels and Jesuses, because I know, I have seen that dividing line. I have seen this road that goes to everlasting life. I have seen this road that goes to everlasting damnation. I'm going to spend my time telling the truth. We just had the earthquake in Chile yesterday, a tragic earthquake, and many people lost their lives. What if you had been sent to heaven a year ago, 2 years ago, and you were shown, what was it yesterday, February 27th? You were shown February 27th, 2010, and you saw the building shake. You saw the ones that died in the rubble. And then God sends you down, and you're living in America. What do you think you would do? I'll tell you what, if you loved anybody, if you had any kind of love in your life, you'd say, I'm going to kind of quit my job here in America. Why? I'm going to go to Chile. Why are you going to go to Chile? Because I have to warn people about what? There's going to be an earthquake, and I can save lives. What? They have earthquakes all the time. Oh, this one's going to be a big one. Well, they have engineers that really built their infrastructure to take earthquakes. It's a really, really, really big one. And some people are in places that aren't safe. You're crazy. Well, I'm going to devote my life for the next year, 2 years, whatever, because I know what happens. And so you go to Chile and you start telling people, and most of them think you're a nutcase. They run you out of town. You're stirring people up. Our engineers can handle it. Blah, 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 blah. And yet you save some because they have faith to believe what you heard from God. And see, what Paul had is he had all the scriptures before him. He goes, look at these prophecies about Jesus. And look at this. And I was there in Jerusalem. I was persecuting. Jesus really did come to Jerusalem. He really did die. He really did raise from the grave. And he says there is no other way to be saved. And I saw it. And it motivated him to tell the truth until the bitter end. Of such a one I will boast, but not in myself, except in my infirmities, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I am just a messenger. It's no big deal I went to heaven. It's no big deal that I, Paul is saying it's no big deal I went to heaven. I haven't gone to heaven. It's no big deal that I've been filled with the Spirit of God because the truth of this word came into my heart 35 years ago. It's no big deal. I am just a messenger. I know what happened to me when God got hold of my life, and it can happen to you too, or it can happen to the people in the world that we share with. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, I let you see heaven, and I'm going to go down to earth. You know, and when you go back down to earth, I'm going to give you an infirmity from the spiritual evil world. We don't know what it is. Some people say it was a physical ailment. His eyes were messed up, according to Galatians. It seems that way, and maybe it was that. Maybe it was somebody that always followed him along that was possessed of Satan that, Paul couldn't get rid of, that was oppressing him. And what Paul said, you know what, though? I don't care, because when we're oppressed in this life, it makes us depend upon God. You know, what a powerful thing that statement is. And here's a proof of Scripture. Here's something else that said in Scripture. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what does the Scripture promise you? An easier life? Does it say those who live godly in Christ Jesus will live a padded life? Is that what it says? No. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know why? Because if you get closer to this God of the Bible, this God, he might not take you into heaven, but he'll give you heaven. He'll give you that taste. You'll start to smell it. You'll start to sense it. You'll start walking down the road thinking about it. You'll start thinking about Jesus all day long. You'll think about the worship songs you sang on Sunday morning all day long. You won't get them out of your head, because you're going to be kind of delusional as far as the world's concerned. You're going to be a psycho, because you're going to be thinking about this world you're going to instead of the world that you're living in. And when you get that, you could just get, wow, this is really cool. And what the Lord does is, I want you to depend on me, and he will allow tribulations in your life to make it so that you even fall deeper in love and dependent upon his power in your life to give the gospel to others. So therefore, he gladly would boast in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't have a place to sleep tonight, God. That's okay, Paul. I might not live through the night. Well, if you don't, it's because I called you home. And if you do, you're going to sit there, oh, man, God got me through the night. I didn't freeze to death last night. Praise God. What do you want me to do today? Well, since you woke up, why don't you go into the next town? Is it going to be a stoning this time? No, they're just going to run you out of town this time. They're going to skip the stoning. Okay, but will they listen? Yep, I've sent you there because some are going to listen. Oh, that's so good, Jesus. They're not all going to hate me. Nope, some of them are going to love you for the fact that you gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, we can get all bothered by people being against us, but Paul just was in that relationship with the God who loved him to the point where he says nothing is more important. There's heaven, there's hell for every soul on this planet. Isn't that an awesome thing? So let's not leave the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. It's such an easy message. He loves us, and he gave us Jesus, that if we believe in him, turn away from our wicked way and fighting him, we can have everlasting life. And that is too red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight, but he will only save those who love him and love his son Jesus. And so our message is to tell them to stop listening to the lies of the other false systems so that they'll believe the truth of the one way that leads to everlasting life. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, and it is such an awesome thing to think about heaven, that it really is coming, and we're going to be forever there in new bodies that are fit for eternity, that will never sin, never be tempted by sin, and where even in the eternal heaven, where there will be no need for the sun or the moon because you'll be the light thereof. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, Lord, but I pray by the power of your Spirit you'd help everybody in this room to imagine it more through faith and through your word, that we can truly put off the things of this world and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can do anything, anything he wants with his will.
He can do anything, anything he wants.
He can do anything, anything he wants with his will.
Anything he wants.
Sometimes when his plans don't line up with ours, he gives us the grace to obey. Bound to be times when it leaves us with scars, but it gives us the grace to stay. He can do anything, anything he wants.
He can do anything, anything he wants.
He can do anything, anything he wants with his will. Times when he chooses to bless, he gives us the joy to receive. He gives us the courage that passes the test, and he gives us the faith to believe. Let's make this our prayer. You can do anything. Anything you want with your will.
You can do anything, anything you want.
You can do anything, anything you want with your will.
You can do anything you want.
Shouldn't that be the way it is? He's God. He ought to be able to do anything he wants with his will, and it is his will to save. It's his desire to save, but he lets human will say no if we don't want to. And so what an awesome privilege it is that we can have a love relationship with God that's really going to be through all eternity. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you go and serve him in Jesus' name. And don't forget there's time to prayer over there, or you can come and pray with me if there's something that's really burdening you. We'd love to pray with you. God bless.